James 5 this morning. We're hitting James 5. Ben started us in the chapter 5 this past week while I was out. And this week we're talking about patience and suffering, or if you saw the screen, I'm going to go dedication. And I just want to start with the question, are you dedicated? What's your dedication to? What's your dedication look like? Are you dedicated? And so, you know that's a pretty typical preachery, you know, question to ask. Are you dedicated? Are you dedicated to the Lord? Are you dedicated to the church? You know, and all that stuff. I want to be just more specific this morning. And those things are viable, but I want to ask you about you and your relationship with the Lord. Are you dedicated to your relationship to the Lord? Are you dedicated? What is your dedication to? And so this morning, as we ask that question, we're going to be reading from this passage of Scripture where, you know, the last couple of weeks we've seen James really writing to people that had a lot of money, and he's kind of switching gears here this morning, and he's making this move to talking and encouraging those that are poor and oppressed. And I don't know about you, but, you know, it seems like there's a lot of folks, you know, my family at times included, where, you know, it's just, you know, barely make ends meet, or maybe you don't make ends meet sometimes. And so I feel like we've got a lot of people in this situation where we feel poor, we feel oppressed. Maybe you're, you know, you got, you know, you feel like you're, you know, the man is getting you down or whatever. You know, and so just to kind of think about this morning as we look through this, you know, there's something to dedication. There's something to perseverance. And I got to tell you, there was, when I was growing up, and it, of course, it was the 80s, you know, if you remember the 80s, what a great decade. In the middle of the 80s, there was this movie that came out. And of course, I've always been into cars. I mean, even when I was a little kid, I was into cars. But there was a movie that came out called License to Drive. I don't know if anybody in here remembers this movie. This movie had a great impact on my life at that time. And you know, the whole deal with this movie is you've got this kid and he goes to stay with his grandfather. It's amazing that I remember this because I have not seen it probably since the 80s. But there's this kid, he goes to live with his grandfather. His grandfather's got this, like, you know, early 80s big honking yellow Cadillac. And apparently he thinks it's just the it car. And so, you know, I think he like steals the car at some point, and you know, he goes out and he meets this girl while he's out, and the girl's name, and I thought this was so awesome at the time. This girl's name was Mercedes. And I thought, how cool is it to name, you know, to have a, you know, have, be able to date this girl named after a car? You know, I wanted to name my kids Bronco and Shelby, and my wife used them both on dogs that we own, we still have, so that we could not on kids. Side note. So, you know, the whole License to Drive thing, you know, I'm, you know, 14, 13, 12, whatever, and like every other guy, I'm wanting so badly. Wanting so badly to get to drive. Wanting so badly to get to drive that I just can't stand it like every other, you know, 13, 14-year-old guy. And so I see this movie, and, you know, this movie portrays to me that the day that I'm able to drive a car, I will get the girl. I mean, it was just one of those things, and you know, just like any other, you know, teenager that's waiting to get to drive, I mean, you can't wait for that day. And so there's this period of what feels like suffering, that's not really suffering, but feels like suffering. And with that period of suffering comes perseverance. This morning, James talks about perseverance in ways that should make sense to us. In fact, if we go to James in chapter 5, verse 7, we have this. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains." Now, right here, James starts off and he's talking about a farmer. He's, of course, talking about patience and you know how we should be patient. And then he starts talking about this farmer deal. Well, the deal with the early and late rains, there were what was called the Palestinian rains at that time, rains that would fall from the heaven, and they would come twice a year. And they were very important to crops, and farmers would have to plant just at the right time, sow their seed just at the right time for the first rain to come along and help that seed. And then, you know, later on, many, and they're talking about like, you know, that was October to November, somewhere in there. And then, you know, go all the way fast forward into April, May would be the second rain. And the second rain would be a rain that would help the grain as it is growing. And it needed that last rain for like this sudden burst of growth that they would get out of these two rains. So the two rains, very important, had to work together. Farmers had to wait on these rains. They had to be patient to make sure that they timed sowing their seeds and reaping their crops just at the right times. Patience is one of those things that, you know, and I was talking to somebody about this yesterday, and they're like, oh, I don't have patience. You know, I know Bible talks about patience, but I don't have it. Well, it's one of those things that we have to work for. It's one of those things that we have to work for. And in this passage of scripture right here, James is talking about this farmer. He's talking about these rains, and he's talking about how patient the farmer is. And in verse 8, it goes on. It says, "You also be patient." And I love this. I love this. This ought to be, this could be one of those things that you could like tack on the mirror at home and just look at it every day. And it says, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Establish your hearts. What about that? I mean, you just think about that. Think about, you know, establishing our hearts, that we would ground our hearts, that they would be grounded in something. What is James talking about? He's talking about that they would be grounded in us knowing and looking forward to the day that the Lord will come. That's hard for us to fathom sometimes, to think, because we're so caught up with stuff, so caught up with life, that we're not thinking a lot of days about when the Lord is going to come. But if we can think about the days that the Lord is going to come and establish our hearts, that we could ground our hearts in that day, that our hope could be built on that. Unbelievable. And in fact, I want, just kind of going off of this whole establishing our hearts thing, if you go back into James chapter 1, and we're going to come back to James chapter 5, but in James chapter 1, we saw this passage that we taught on many, many weeks ago, and it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." This is the very beginning of the book of James. This is verse 2 through 4. And right here in the very beginning of this thing, James is giving us the keys to like some of the stuff that's most important for us to understand while we are alive and breathing, is that there's going to be trials. There's going to be stuff that we go through. But even going through that, if we will persevere, it creates in us steadfastness. You say, well, Chris, what do I want that for? Because in its full effect, we will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Are you lacking in something? You lacking in something today? Because there's keys. All you got to do is grab them. If you go back to chapter 5, we see in chapter 5, oh, here we go again, good old technology. We see in chapter 5, verse 8, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." You know, for us to establish our hearts is for us to find steadfastness. And we're going to see this later on in this passage of scripture. But it goes on in verse 9. It says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Whoa. Hello. Do not grumble. Do you ever grumble? Little grumblers, you. Some of you going, I don't grumble. Liar. Do you grumble? Let me let you in on a little secret here. Now, obviously, it's a sin for us to grumble against each other out loud. This is going a step further. The translation of this in the word grumble is to sigh or moan. And what it's talking about is the type of grumbling that comes from something that is never actually said or done, but comes in a sigh or a groan. You know what I'm talking about? Kids, come on now. I'm trekking with you here now, kids. Youth minister for 10 years. Come on. You know, how many times have we as children of our parents at times, you know, parent says something, oh, you need to do that. And the rolling of the eyes. And so, you know, that's the kind of grumbling that this passage of scripture is talking about. This is heart. This isn't just action. I mean, it's wrong. It's a sin for us to grumble against a brother. We know that. We see that all through Scripture. James is actually coming down and actually saying some stuff here about our heart. He's saying, look, if you're grumbling against your brother in your heart, you are in sin. Not only that, does he say, he says there's somebody waiting on us. It's not the tooth fairy. It says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. You see where that's going? I think we've seen somewhere else in Scripture where God says, don't judge someone else unless you expect to be judged, right? You know, if we receive forgiveness, we are to offer it, correct? All right? So if we don't, then James is saying that we will be judged. Not only that, he's saying, and does say, behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know what that means? That means that the judge is not down at Sonic getting a slushie right now. That does not mean that the judge will get his when he wants to get it. He is standing at the door and waiting. If we are going to judge others, we can expect retribution for it. I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but I think for us as Christians, we only want to see God, and God is this, we only want to see God as this loving, you know, teddy bear God that's like Santa Claus waiting for us to jump up in his lap at the mall. And there is part of God that we are biblically supposed to fear. And it comes with that. It comes in the form of the judge who is standing at the door with his hand on the knob waiting to turn. Because I'll just tell you, especially if you get in, I'm a firm believer that if you get in the way of what God wants to do, he's going to take you out. Say, Chris, that means he's going to kill me? It can. If he sees that you're being absolutely useless to the kingdom of God and instead standing in the way, I want you to think about that. This is my testimony, this is my opinion, but I saw a church at one point in time that had one single man that wasn't even a pastor in the church, but he was so opinionated, and he was standing up in these business meetings, and he was keeping this church from moving forward on this major decision that everybody in the church knew needed to happen. It was obviously what needed to happen for the church to continue to grow, but he didn't want growth. He didn't want change. And he kept standing up against it and standing up against it. And the pastor of that church, a friend of mine, and I knew both men very well. And I kept asking that pastor, I mean, is there a point where you ask this person to leave and not come back? And the pastor said, I'm really trying to be patient and see what the Lord wants to happen with this. It's beyond me why this keeps happening. That week of that conversation being had between me and that pastor, that man was dead. Eating popcorn in his chair, healthy as an ox, keeled over, had a heart attack, and died in his living room. I'm not trying to Chris is trying to scare us into thinking we don't do it, going to get killed. That's not it. You're missing it. We should fear God, and our hearts should be right with what he has called us to. And simple things like judging others, grumbling against one another out loud in our heart, it doesn't matter. It's all just as important as the next. Verse 10 says this. It says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, the prophets is referring back to the Old Testament, we see prophets in the Old Testament, one of them being Jeremiah, and very easily Jeremiah fits into this role. We see Jeremiah go through all kinds of stuff, all kinds of stuff. He's thrown into prison. He's let down into a dungeon. And all the while, through all of these things, through all of this suffering, Jeremiah has a patience, a perseverance. He has a dedication, check this out, to the Lord. It says in there, during those things, Jeremiah continually gives glory to God, continually praises God in the midst of those situations. Let me ask you a question. I've asked this before. If everything fell apart in your life when you got home today, would you be praising God? James is pointing to the example that we have in the prophets of the Old Testament that were true in their hearts to the Lord. And he's saying, go after that. That's a great example. So when stuff comes up and it's hitting you head on, be ready for it. And when it happens, be able to give glory to God. Be able to thank God that you're still breathing. Be able to thank God for the moment, no matter how tough it may be, the suffering may be, that you're going to get to have it. You say, Chris, that's crazy. Is it crazy? I mean, we just read James chapter 1 where it said that in trials, if we persevere in trials, we will receive steadfastness. And what did steadfastness do for us? It made us complete. Gave us everything that we need, lacking in nothing. You say, Chris, that's easier said than done. I know. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's what we're called to. I'm just saying that's what we're supposed to strive for. And some of us are sitting here going, Chris, I just don't even think I can do that. I've got this thing going on in my life right now that alone is owning me right now. And if that's true of you today, then it's no accident that you're hearing this scripture. Because I guarantee you, I wasn't reading your mail, and I probably don't know about it. So you can't blame me that, oh, Chris is teaching on that today because of this going on in my life. Uh-uh. God is speaking to your heart through his word. It's what he does. He's saying, be patient in long suffering. He's saying, there will be suffering. If you're not suffering right now, if you haven't suffered lately, just wait for it. It's coming back around. Because that train never stops. And every time we persevere through that suffering and we give glory to God and we thank him in those moments, he is glorified. People around us think that we're absolutely nuts. You know what I'm talking about? Because they're working with us, or they're a family member, whatever, and they see us and they come up and they're like, oh, I'm so sorry for what's going on in your life right now. And when we're able to respond with, you know what? It's all good. It's all good. God's doing his thing in my life. They're like, dude, what? They don't get that. They don't understand that. You know why? Because they don't have steadfastness. That's something that comes from persevering in suffering in Jesus Christ. Verse 11 goes on. It says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. Here's the steadfastness again. the steadfastness of Job. We've heard about this. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let's talk about Job for just a second. In fact, let's do one better than that. Let's go read the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 20. This is after Job loses his family and all of his possessions. Like, guys are coming up to him and going, "Hey, Job, fire just came down from heaven, burned up all your junk." Read it, chapter 1. Another guy comes to Job. "Hey, Job, I was just out with all your animals. Yeah, fire came from heaven. They're dead." Another guy comes up. "Job, hey, I was just hanging and having dinner with your family. I hate to tell you this, buddy, but something happened, and I'm the only one that's left." Where would that put you today? I mean, it's one thing for us to sit around and talk about the economy and hear about people losing a business or a house or all that stuff. But when you think about that, you think about being a man who loses his family and loses everything he owns. Vice versa, the flip side would be more important in order. But I mean, you just think about that. Where would that put you? I mean, would you be sitting there and going, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, for that. That's so awesome that you let that happen." You see in that passage of scripture that clearly Satan is doing this stuff, but God is allowing it to happen. And you go, "Why in the world is God allowing that to happen?" Check this out. Job verse 20, this is right after these things happen, all in the same chapter, chapter 1 of Job. Go read it today. Verse 20 says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head," not for a fashion statement, by the way, "and fell on the ground and" what? "Worshipped." Verse 21, "And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" And verse 22, we have this summary of what of just this statement for Job's life at that moment in time. And that verse says, "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." Man, that's what we want to do, isn't it? "God, you did this. God, why did you do this to me? God, why did you let this happen?" Say, "Chris, he sounds insane. He lost everything and he's worshiping and probably singing, 'Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Now, I'm not going to doubt for a minute that Job wasn't hurting. I would venture to say that if he was singing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," that even despite that, he might have been doing it through the tears of suffering, through the tears of loss. And this morning, you know, I think, again, We want to grab on to the fluffy Santa Claus God. And God does love us. He loved us enough that he sent his own son to suffer for us. But there's a realness about who we are called to be. There's a realness about us not sitting on the bench and on the fence and just watching life go by, but that we're getting involved in the story of God, in the story of his kingdom. This whole passage is about long suffering patience. It's about whether we are really dedicated in our hearts to God. If we're dedicated in our hearts, then we're going to be dedicated on the outward. So I'm not even asking about that right now. Say, "Chris, I just don't know about the suffering. It just seems like a lot." Jeremiah the prophet, perfect model of the oppressed and the mistreated. Job, same thing. our examples here are to show us that patience is so important to the daily living of our life. That the suffering that we would take it, instead of fighting back, instead of grumbling about somebody, I don't doubt with anything in my heart that there's probably not a single one of us in this room today that probably doesn't need to go and apologize to somebody because we've been grumbling in our heart about them. You know, Chris, they don't even know that. They don't even know I've been doing that. They don't even know I've been talking about them behind their back. It doesn't matter. We're called to repent of that sin, to leave it behind, to go and make things right with people. You know how much God would be glorified in us doing that? You say, Chris, the suffering is what gets me. I can't even imagine being like Job, going through that, being like Jeremiah, going through those things, and going through that suffering and not falling into the sin of grumbling, not falling into the sin of wanting to just fight back, talk bad about somebody, or just, you know, raise my fist to God. Let me ask you something. Who do you think suffered more? Me and you? What about Jesus? What about his suffering? What about the cross? And that's it. The amazing thing is that all these things that that God is bringing up and showing us that are sin in our life, those things are the things that put Jesus on the cross. Jesus was on the cross because we grumble about people. You want a reason not to grumble about people? Think about it like that. A reason not to talk bad about somebody? Think about the fact that you're talking bad about somebody put Jesus on the cross. We will never know real suffering because Jesus took it away from us. He took everything that we deserve because of our sin. And in turn, we get to experience the true love of God, who, yes, is also a judge, but has granted us peace. And as this passage of Scripture says in verse 11, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I don't know about you, but I need compassionate and merciful because I'm an idiot and I screw things up all the time. Maybe you're here today and maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe that's something that's never happened in your life. You're just checking out church. You heard it was loud. It is. We like it loud. We like it loud because we think that we were created to shout with everything that we've got to God. And I just want to ask you this morning that if you've never experienced receiving Christ as your Savior, I'm going to head out in the hall as soon as the band is up in just a second. And while they're playing, I'm going to be chilling out there along with a couple other guys on the other side of that wall. And I'm going to be there specifically to talk to people that want to talk about being a Christian, knowing Christ as their Savior. Say, Chris, I kind of not sure if I do or I don't. I don't know what it all means. I'd love to just get to pray with you and talk to you. I'm not going to force you into anything. I can't and I wouldn't want to. If God is speaking to your heart, listen to that. As for those of us that are Christians this morning, our suffering pales in comparison to the suffering of others, and most importantly, to the suffering of Jesus Christ. Be patient in suffering. Be dedicated in your heart to Jesus Christ. Let me pray this morning. God, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you so much for just how it just cuts to our core, how we need it to. God, it's your word. You knew exactly what it was going to do when you spoke to the heart of James, and as he was sitting there putting it in ink. God, I just pray this morning, God, that we would take it to heart, God, that it would be real in our lives, that we wouldn't be groaning. God, that we wouldn't be angry. But God, that we would see that our sin put your son into suffering. God, I pray if there's anybody here this morning, God, that doesn't know you as their Savior, God, that they would, that you would just move in their heart for them to come and speak with someone, right? Just as soon as they get a chance to get up. God, we love you and we thank you. God, I pray, Lord, that our worship, loud or soft, quiet, God, I pray, Lord, that it would be 100% pure and from our hearts. And that our dedication to you wouldn't just be on a Sunday morning or just during a service or during our favorite song, but God, I pray, Lord, that it would be all of the time. It would be true dedication of our hearts. God, I pray, Lord, that you would use that dedication for your glory and for your kingdom. God, thank you for our opportunity to worship you.